Open our Bibles to Romans chapter 13 and a few parting thoughts here. I think I began to introduce the idea of the entire leavening of God's institutions in the earth. That little leaven has come in the process of time to leaven the whole lump. And it doesn't matter if it's the family or human government or the church. Satan has been active there trying to, as the scripture puts it, hide leaven in three measures of meal. And of course, the evil result of that we are beginning to see in these end times. So last time we got together, I wanted to take a look in the book of Revelation, and we didn't have a chance to really follow the trail out of the end of human government. Yes, it will come to an end when we, and I think I did point this out, are blessed to return to this earth with the dear Lord. He will be putting an end to a great rebellion against himself on the part of Antichrist and those that live upon the earth. And he'll be in the process of establishing that kingdom that he offered to Israel at the opening of his earthly ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, the Jewish people, instead of repenting and believing as their father Abraham had, decided that they would rather crucify their Messiah. And so that kingdom has been in abeyance, but God's plan is never stalled in any way. He has declared that there will be such a kingdom, and indeed there will be. Israel failed. But when he comes again, they won't want to crucify their Messiah anymore. They will truly repent. All of Israel will repent and welcome the Lord Jesus in his return. But before that happens, the institution of human government is reaching its last gasp, if you will. And so last time we got together, we looked in the book of Revelation at a couple of scriptures in chapter 13, you'll remember, in chapter 14. And now we want to see the end, which is in Revelation 17 and 18. And so I would like to turn there just for a little while before we press on and see what happens with human government. And we can't really say this is human government alone, because we are going to find that the church, human government, and the family have really all conspired here against God and against his chosen. And so we're going to look at the human government aspect of it here, but remember that this is the whole earth being corrupted and rebelling against God. And once again, this rebellion, this mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots that's spoken of in the 17th chapter, stands upon two pillars. And if we'll remember from our study of Revelation, those two pillars are economic and religious. It's always been that way since the Garden of Eden. What were Cain and Abel quarreling over? It was both an economic thing, how to make their way in the world, and it was religious, of course. Well, let's begin in chapter 17. We'll read both of these chapters because this will help us to gain an understanding of where this is headed. I know that most Christians are really surprised and shocked at the things that they see going on in the world today, and it seems as though these things are unprecedented. They're really not. They're not unprecedented in kind, but they are unprecedented in intensity and thoroughness. And so we really shouldn't be surprised, because this is how it ends. And the Lord Jesus is telling this in his word, and the Holy Spirit explains it to us. So let's do a little bit of reading. Chapter 17 then, beginning in verse number 1. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and remember the vial judgments or the bowl judgments are the last seven in a series of three sevens. And this angel now comes and speaks with John and says, "Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth," their civil government, "have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Right away, what's he talking about here? And who's being called this whore? Absolutely. It's the earth, and its entire system has prostituted itself to Satan and is in full-orbed rebellion against God. Okay, verse number 3. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns." That relates to something that we've already read in the book of Revelation. "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls." Well, what does the purple and scarlet color remind you of immediately? Religion. There it is. So we've got civil government and religion both in cahoots here. "Having a golden cup in her hands, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth." Mystery, Babylon. What is Mystery Babylon? Has anyone here read Hislop's book, The Two Babylons? It's light reading, which can be undertaken probably in an evening or two. Well, tell us what your experience was. Hislop lived a very long time ago, but he understood these things because he has faith that the Word of God is true. Because those are the colors that clerics ordinarily wear. Now, kings do wear them too. It's true. But those are the classic colors as you go through the earth's religion and see how that they've dressed. Those colors are very much associated with officials of religious institutions. Very much in the Catholic Church, yes. No, it's not. Most people would love to think it is, especially those of the Reformed tradition, because the Pope was the demon that was supposed to be the Antichrist. But if you carefully read the scriptures, it's the entire group of churchianity together. Protestants, Catholics, all of them together, including the Muslims, and they form a religious uniparty, if you will, the great one-world religion, because Satan is not only forging a one-world economic enterprise, he's also forging a one-world religion, and we'll get to that because that's in these two chapters here, so that should answer your question. Now, back to Hislop. What does Hislop do? What's his purpose in writing this book? And I was speaking tongue-in-cheek about it being light reading.
Yeah, it's worse than Moby Dick. That took me 12 tries. And I'm only a couple chapters in. What it starts with is actually the time of Nimrod and Semiramis and Tammuz.
Yes.
And at the beginning, what it's doing is, oddly enough, it's equating Catholicism's iconic relics to all the way back there, right down to the fact of the Lady Madonna and the baby, and the candle is actually Semiramis and Tammuz, and the light is shining on as the reincarnation from Nimrod at the time, So it's bringing all of that together. But the origination was all the way back to the Tower of Babel. And
yes.
You know, with Nimrod, the hunter of souls, I mean, he was an evil, evil man that rejected God, you know, after the flood.
Yes. This is the reinstitution of the leavening after the flood. Satan wasn't finished after the flood, but he'd had to get a new start. And so Mystery Babylon, this Hislop, is just tracing the history of the Babylonian mystery religions all the way through human history up until the time in which he lived. And of course, he concludes by now bringing in Revelation 17 and 18. It's not light and easy reading. Hislop, 1850s, 1860s, something like that. So we'd consider that to be a long time ago, but it really hasn't been so long ago at all. No. And of course, most of it is aimed at the Catholic Church because he was of the Reformed tradition, and so of course the Catholic Church was the enemy. And certainly the Catholic Church has gotten way off the rails. If you read the letters to the seven churches in the beginning of the book of Revelation, read carefully the letter to the church at Thyatira, and you'll start to have an epiphany who's being talked about. But nonetheless, that aside now, what we've got here now at least is the place of civil government and the place of religion linked together in this one world opposition to Christ. Verse 6, "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Now, this is King James language here, so. "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell upon the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sitteth." That's why many people think that Mystery Babylon comes out of Rome. "And there are seven kings, five are fallen, one is, and the other is not come, not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings." And if you watch the Left Behind stuff, all this is kind of making sense to you. "But receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." Well, who's giving the power and strength unto the beast? It's the religious system of the world and the human governmental system of the world. "These shall make war," verse 14, "with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they are with him are called and chosen and faithful." That would be us, by the way. "And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." This clears up who makes up this multitude. This entire demonic system now holds sway over all the earth in its last hour. This is the supreme rebellion of man against God. And of course, human government is involved here, and we should be cognizant of that fact, but so is religion, and we should also recognize that fact. And if you look at the degeneracy that's going on in the so-called New Testament church or churchianity, you can see that it's headed in the same direction. Many of the leaders of the once great Protestant denominations are already openly talking about going back into Rome. This should not be surprising. As we talked about this morning, America's so-called pastor is equating the God of the Muslims with Jehovah God, saying that they're simply two different ways to worship the same God. No, I don't think so. I just think that the intensity of the rebellion is rising, and it involves not just civil government and religion, but also the family, sadly enough. Now it takes a village to raise a child. This is classic Marxism. You must destroy the family unit before you can get the people to buy in to this system. Let's read on, shall we?
That's a confusing God in the God of Islam. And that's a case where C.S. Lewis got very right with Tashland.
Yes, he certainly did. If you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, yeah, he did. He was prescient, wasn't he? All right. So now we have got the religious aspect here mostly. What is in this cup, the question might be asked. The filthiness of her fornications and abominations. What is God constantly castigating Israel about? Israel was constantly turning back to the Babylonian mystery religions. That's where Baal comes from. That's where all of those deities that were worshipped by the Canaanites came from. And God straightly told them, you must completely eradicate them. Otherwise, they will act as leaven, and they'll leaven the whole lump of Israel. They didn't listen to the Lord. And sure enough, we find Jezebel coming onto the scene, the daughter of Ethbaal, the high priest of Baal. And of course, she becomes legendary in the scriptures and creates all sorts of spiritual problems for the nation of Israel. So these things have happened before. So what we're seeing here is the same in kind, but the difference is the intensity and the scope with which it's happening. Okay. Verse 17. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. So what does this tell you? In the beginning of the tribulation, it's the religious entity that rules over the civil government entity. But in the end, they are the civil government part, and we'll get into verse number or chapter 18 here in a moment. They are going to rebel against the religious part, and they're going to hate the whore, and they're going to burn her with fire. So there seems to be a little bit of dissension within their family. I'm trying to suppress a grin as hard as I can. Verse number 8, or chapter 18. And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean bird. So what are we seeing increasing in intensity here? It's demonic activity among the human race. We saw this during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. We saw a lot of demonic activity. Well, Satan is fighting. He doesn't want his realm invaded by its rightful owner. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Here is economic Babylon now, showing up on the scene as part of this toxic mixture, if you will. Verse 4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Here is a plea during the time of the tribulation for people to trust God. You see, he never gives up. There's going to be a lot of people saved during the time of the tribulation. It's not a time when the offer of salvation is closed off. As a matter of fact, we're going to find out that the 144,000 evangelists have been very busy, and there are a lot of people at this time that believe in God. And now they're being told to come out of that system. Don't have anything to do with that system. When the beast offers this mark, don't take the mark. Don't cooperate with his religious system. Don't cooperate with his economic system, because if you do, well, you already know what the consequence is. Verse number 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. What's God saying here? He's saying, let her have all she wants of her rebellion against me. Fill her cup double. Verse 7, how much she hath lived glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she say in her heart, I sit a queen and no widow, and shall see no sorrow. I know a lot of us right now are wondering about the elites. How do they get away with all this stuff? If there isn't some huge pedophile ring that is discovered among the elites of the earth, and if it isn't reported pretty soon, I'm going to be surprised. There's a lot of interesting things going on, and the thing in the common person's mind is, how do they get away with this? Apparently, if you have enough money, you can do whatever you like. That's exactly what God is saying here. Let them go. Let them go crazy, because they're bringing judgment down on their own heads. Verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and shall lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. What do you suppose that all the rich people of the earth right now would have to say if the world economic system collapsed under them? Strategic pause to let that sink in. They'd be wailing the whole thing, because they're the ones that have created this whole false system of economics to put themselves at the top of the pile so that they can live deliciously and live above the laws that govern all the rest of us. You can see these things going on around you now, and it's becoming more and more obvious as time goes by. The mask is slipping off. I just thought I'd throw that out there. And the kings, verse 9, the kings of the earth, here's civil government cooperating with economic Babylon, who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and manners of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. The elite, they own it all. What was Nimrod a mighty hunter of? His hour has come. Verse 14, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off. See, this goes all the way down to the economic ladder, down to the common laborers at the bottom that support this entire system. And they're all in favor of it. Wow, what happened to the Democrats? Verse 18. And cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping, wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. The comeuppance is coming, the check's in the mail. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters and rap music stars shall be heard no more at all in thee. Oh, maybe I have a different copy than you do. Yes. Verse 23, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. What's the first thing that's said about Satan in the scriptures? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Thou shalt do no murder. This is the end of it. If somebody is looking for the human race to engineer a golden age that is to come, they are so sadly mistaken. There is a golden age coming, but it's not going to grow out of civil government, human religion, and sadly, even the human family. Well, there's the end of our take on what human government comes from, with a smattering of religion and the family thrown in. So let's go back then, in the remaining time that we have, to the book of Romans, and we'll move on. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11. And I believe this is where we stopped reading last time. And Paul goes on to say now, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And so here's what Paul has to say about us. We that are still living in this world, incarnate in our bodies, and surrounded by what is leading up to what we read in Revelation 17 and 18. So how should we live? Well, the first thing that Paul says is, you know, it's really a good thing to know what time it is. Knowing the time. And then he goes on to say the night is far spent, and we'll get to that. But it's sort of interesting here that knowing what time it is really important to unlocking the key to a lot of the prophecy in the Bible. Knowing where are we on the prophetic timeline? Well, to know that is an important thing. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and see what God has to say about knowing what time it is. I just thought I'd do this because I know everybody thinks I don't pay very much attention to the Old Testament. Well, it just isn't true. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. You just have to remember that 1 Chronicles chapter 12 isn't necessarily written to you, but you can learn a whole lot about certain things. Well, what's going on in 1 Chronicles chapter 12? Israel is in a quandary. What should we do? Who is this David upstart? And what about Saul? What direction should the country take? They have come to a crossroads in their history. They need some good advice. Is it possible? Well, in verse number 32, we find the children of Issachar, and they had a particular gift here that turns out to be very